We can turn our Bibles again to Psalm 70, and our text for this afternoon is verse 4 and 5, so we'll read those verses again. Psalm 70, verse 4 and 5. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Dear congregation, all of us are busy seeking something. We see this quite obviously if we look at the world around us. We recognize that there is this rat race that seems to be happening. There's this great unsettledness. We're all seeking something. And the thing that we're seeking is satisfaction. That is fulfillment, true joy, true pleasure. But all of us are seeking that satisfaction in different things. We're trying to find that satisfaction in a multitude of outlets. There's different objects that we're trying to set our hearts on in order to be satisfied. And so, young people, if we think for a moment, what are some of these objects that we might be trying to satisfy ourselves with? And maybe you think of relationships. Friendship is so important for you at this stage of life. And so there's that temptation to make friendship, relationships, the ultimate satisfaction in your life. What your friends think of you suddenly becomes number one priority. Or maybe it's a relationship with a boy or a girl, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And that all of a sudden is all-consuming. And you're trying to find your life there in that relationship. Or maybe it's entertainment, sports, trying to find your satisfaction in sports. It fills your calendar. It's all that you can think of when you're not playing sports, you're daydreaming about playing sports. Maybe that is where you're trying to find satisfaction. Or older ones here, maybe we have different outlets. Maybe it's your career. You spend lots of time at work, and that's great, and yet it's captured your whole life. What matters most is your position at work or your status among colleagues and coworkers. That determines who you are. You're trying to find satisfaction there. Or maybe it's family. Maybe we're trying to find satisfaction in our family, and in our family can't give what we're looking for, and so it's leaving us dissatisfied. Or maybe it's our possessions, our belongings, our house, our car, or whatever it is, in things. These are all outlets that our hearts are drawn to find ultimate value and satisfaction in. And notice that these are good things. These are good things that fill our time, and we have to deal with these things in many ways. We can't avoid them. They're good things. They're gifts of God. But the problem is if we're trying to find our ultimate joy in these good things, that's idolatry. One preacher says it like this: idolatry is making a good thing and turning it into a God thing. Idolatry is making a good thing, a good gift that God has given us, like family or work or whatever it is, and turning it into a God thing. Number one, this is what I worship. This is where I find my satisfaction. Well, this afternoon, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we want to meditate on the one who alone can give us this ultimate satisfaction. That's God. And so our title for this message is The Seeker Satisfied in God. We have 3 points. First, seeking God. Second, rejoicing in God. And third, praising God. So the seeker satisfied in God. In the first place, seeking God. Secondly, rejoicing in God. And thirdly, praising God. Notice verse 4, how David begins here. Let all those who seek you, let all those who seek you. So David is here and he's describing a group of people who are seeking God. And this word seek, it really carries the idea of striving to find a person or an object. So this word is used of Joseph searching for his brothers. Maybe you remember that. He's searching for his brothers, and then when he finds them, they throw him in the pit. But this is that word. He's out there. He's in the fields. He's wandering about. He's looking. He's asking people, have you seen my brothers? He's searching for them. This word is also used of Saul, King Saul, as he's persistently searching and seeking to take David's life. And many psalms are David's expression of what that experience was like, how he's being hunted and hounded by King Saul, who's coming after him all the day and all the night, it seems. And David's wandering in the mountains. Why? Because Saul is seeking him. He's hunting him down. He's searching after him. This is that word, to seek and to persistently strive after, in this case, God. It's to hunt God down. Well, what does it look like to do this, to seek God? We're familiar with this language. Jesus says, seek and you shall find. And so because we're familiar with it, we don't maybe give as much thought to what does this mean? So what does it look like to seek God? And how does this play out in my life? Well, really, this whole psalm, Psalm 70, is David's own example of seeking God. And it's a prayer. And so that's really the most basic point. We seek God in prayer. David is praying to God. He's seeking God. This psalm, it's a picture for us. This is what it looks like to seek God. And here's David, and he's praying. And so that's most basic. We seek God, of course, in his word. We seek God in his house. We seek God in worship. But we seek God also in prayer. It's in prayer that we hope to find God. And it's really as we look at verse 5, we find many lessons of what it looks like in our lives when we're seeking God. And I have four different lessons. First one. This seeking of God starts with recognition. Notice how David recognizes his need for deliverance. In verses 2 and 3, David speaks of this danger that's around him. David knows he can't make it on his own. He recognizes that. There are forces out there that are going to crush him if it's just up to him. He recognizes his need for deliverance. Lord, save me from those who are persecuting me. It's his recognition of these enemies that is driving him and leading him to seek God. And so I wonder, do you know this feeling? Maybe not of personal persecution, but this feeling of insufficiency in being able to make it on your own. Have you felt that before, where life is too overwhelming? You recognize your finiteness, your limitedness, and it drives you out of yourself. That's what happens when we're seeking God. There's this recognition. We recognize this need for deliverance. But we don't only need deliverance from the dangers that are out there. That's verse 2 and 3. That is the case. But there's also this recognition of our own poverty, of the need for deliverance from ourselves and because of our own needs. And that's what we find in verse 5. Notice what David says. I am poor and needy. What comes to mind with those words? Poor and needy. I'm a beggar. I'm bankrupt. My account balance says zero. I have nothing to offer in myself except for needs. Lord, this is all I bring to the table. Needs. I need you. I'm poor and needy. And so this seeking is marked by this clear self-awareness. We recognize who we are. We recognize our need for deliverance because of who we are. We are poor and needy. And so Matthew Henry, he comments, poverty and necessity are very good pleas in prayer to a God of infinite mercy. Do you hear what Henry's saying there? We have a God of infinite mercy, and so we can bring our poverty. That's a great thing to bring to God, to have the Lord listen to us and meet those needs. And so the first thing we see is this recognition of danger and this recognition of our own depravity. But secondly, in someone who is seeking God, there's always this urgency. And you see that in verse 5 as well. This is very clearly pointed out to us. David says, "Make haste to me, O God." And this is how he began the psalm in verse 1. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." And when we get to verse 5, this is what he's still praying. "Make haste." Do you see the emphasis? This urgency that's here written in the psalm. This is something that David wants to happen now. This deliverance must come now. Lord, don't wait. Make haste. Come to me. I need you. There's this urgency. I'm not putting this off. I recognize the danger I'm in. I recognize my own depravity. I recognize my own need. It's desperate. Lord, make haste. I need your help and I need your salvation now. And that is true for all those who are seeking God. Today is the day of salvation. Those who are seeking God aren't the type who are thinking, well, tomorrow or next month or next year, it can wait. No, this can't wait. There is urgency. Make haste, O God. Recognition, urgency. Thirdly, there's this focus. Notice where David's looking. He's only looking to God. He's ultimately not looking to other humans, but he's ultimately looking to the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. He says, "You are my help and my deliverer. No one else and nothing else can help me, and you alone are my deliverer." And that word deliverer literally could be translated as the one who causes my escape. We see it used that way in the next psalm, Psalm 71, verse 2. There David prays, "Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape." That's the same word. Deliver me in your righteousness and deliver me. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. And he's saying this is who God is. God is the one who enables me to escape from my enemies and from my own poverty. He fills me with his riches. And so I can escape my bankruptcy. And this focus is on the Lord. You are my help. You are my deliverer. And notice that he's praying to the Lord, all caps. O Lord, do not delay. This is God's covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so David, what he's saying is that I'm praying specifically to my covenant God, the one who I know who has been faithful throughout the generations. He has proven his covenant faithfulness throughout the generations, and that gives me hope. As I focus on him and as I go to him, Lord, you are my covenant God who's been faithful. You made a covenant with me that I will have a son who will reign forever on my throne. And he will have all power, all authority. That's the God I'm praying to. The one who will fulfill his promise. And dear beloved, don't we have such greater reason to focus on this Lord on this side of the cross We've seen that this covenant God has been faithful to that promise, that he has given this king, this one who's reigning on his throne, this Jesus who was crucified and who's been raised from the dead and now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. God has been faithful to his covenant promises. All the promises are yes and amen in him. And so we can set the Lord, the Jehovah, the faithful covenant God in view and focus on him for our deliverance. That's what those who are seeking God do. There's this recognition, this urgency, and this Godward focus. And fourthly, there's this perseverance. O Lord, do not delay. We hear that repetition throughout the psalm. There's David, he's not making other requests. He's persevering in this prayer request. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I'm seeking your face. Lord, I need you. And really, it's like everything is driving David to seek God. That's the flow of verse 5. Just notice that here. First, it's like David is looking at himself. And David sees his need. He sees his poorness and his neediness. And as David's looking at himself, something that we do in self-examination, we're looking at ourselves, and as David's there looking at himself, this leads him to seek God. You notice the next line is, make haste to me, O God. Lord, I see myself. And that leads me to cry out to you. And then, secondly, David considers who God is. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Lord, you've been faithful in the past. You've done this in the past. And so it's as if David is looking to God, and what does that lead him to do? It leads him to seek God all the more. Lord, do not delay. And so it doesn't matter what direction David is looking, whether he's looking at himself, whether he's looking out to God, the end result is this greater seeking of God. There's this urgency and this persistence in seeking the Lord. Well, those are the basic characteristics of what it means to seek God. This recognition of our own need, this urgency, this Godward focus, and this perseverance in seeking him. And I wonder, do you recognize what David is speaking of in this psalm in your own life? Are you marked by this seeking after God? This driving outside of yourself and looking, this hunting after God. In Psalm 14, verse 2, David, the same author, tells us that no one seeks after God. Listen to what he says. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, to see if there are any who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none that does good. No, not one. And so here's David describing humanity after the fall. God is, as it were, looking down from heaven to find those who are seeking him, and all have turned aside. Yes, we're all seeking things, but we're not seeking God. That's us by nature. And yet, the beautiful and amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit, when he works in us, he makes us God seekers. He takes rebels, those who are running away from God, trying to find satisfaction in this world, and he turns us back to God and makes us seek his face. Maybe the Holy Spirit is in the process of doing that very thing in your life right now. Maybe right now you are seeing more than ever the urgency and the need that you are in. Your desperate condition and your life apart from Christ, and his convicting work is weighing down on you. And maybe more than ever, he's showing you that when you look inside, there's only poverty, there's only sin, there's only death, there's only needs, And maybe this sight is causing you to turn away from yourself and turn unto God. My friend, if that is happening, then know that that is not something that you are doing to yourself. No, that's the Spirit who's working. God's word clearly says, none seek after God. And so if there are these signs of life coming in, then that says something, that the Spirit is at work. But if you haven't yet come to close with Christ, to have that full assurance that he is your hope and your salvation, then don't rest until you know that you have found him. And Jesus says, seek and you will find. And so while these are signs of encouragement, this conviction of sin, this driving out of yourself, don't rest in that, but go all the way to Christ and pray that and make David's prayer your own. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. That takes us to our second point, rejoicing in God. Verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Now, we would expect David to say, may all those who seek you find you. Isn't that what we would expect David to be saying here? May those who are searching for you find you. But notice what David says. He says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And so David, he does want the seeker to find God. He does want that. That's what he's praying for. But he's actually praying for more than that. He's praying that the seekers who find God would also be conscious of what they have found. That is, that when they found God, that they would recognize what they have found, the treasure that they have found, that he is worthy of joy and gladness. That they would recognize who God is and be satisfied in him. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Not just in the fact that they've been saved from hell, but satisfied in you, in God himself. He is the source of satisfaction. He is the source of joy and gladness. Now, the word rejoice is a word that expresses the kind of exuberation that one finds in unearthing precious stones. Children, just pretend that you lived 150 to 200 years ago, and you're out in Alaska in the wilderness, and there you are, and you have this pan in your hand, and you've been doing this for weeks and weeks and months. You've been going through the river, and you've been looking for gold, and every time you put the pan in the water, it just comes up, and there's sand and dirt, and that's it. And you've been out there, you've been laboring, and suddenly, that one time, you put the pan in the water, and you pull it up, and in the sand, there is this giant nugget of gold. What would you do? You would shout for joy. That's the word David's using here. This word that expresses joy in finding treasure. Psalm 119, verse 62 uses this word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. It's like I've found precious gems. And so this enjoyment in God, that it implies that there's this sheer delight in him. I recognize his worth. And so I rejoice in him. He's more precious than anything else. He is that pearl of great price. And the second word, be glad, it expresses something similar but a little different. It's more of a spontaneous joy that comes after winning a battle. So Psalm 5 verse 11 uses it, and it says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you have delivered them. God has won the war. And so I am glad. I'm shouting for joy. The war is over. This is what David is speaking of. These are the real experiences of those who seek God and find him. Martin Luther, after his many years of conviction of sin and struggling with trying to find how he could be right with God in all these other ways, when he saw the righteousness of Christ and found Christ for himself, he said it was like he danced on his head for joy. Heaven opened up for him. He was dancing with joy. This is the real experience of those who seek God and find him. But we need to observe something here, and that is that we can find God, that is, we can be in a saving relationship with God, and yet not be conscious of what we have. It can slip out of our minds. We can have God and yet have no gladness. We can have God and have lost the experience of that joy that we once had in him. That's why David's praying for this. He says, let those who seek you be glad. Lord, give this again. And children, maybe you could think of it this way. Maybe you've always wanted a puppy, a cute little puppy. And so you've been asking your parents, Mom, Dad, I want a puppy. I want a dog. And you have a description. You know what kind you want. Maybe it's a golden retriever. And it needs to be the right size, the right shape, the right shade, the right color. And so you've been pleading with them day after day. Mom, I want a puppy. And your birthday's coming up. And so you're just saying, this is all I want. I just want a dog. And then your birthday rolls around. And your parents, they maybe bring out this box. And as you open the box, you hear this little yip. And out jumps this golden retriever. And oh, what joy fills your heart. Never have you run to mom and dad and given them such a big hug. You are overflowing with excitement and joy. And that lasts maybe for a month, maybe for two, and you're playing with the dog day after day, and you've made these promises, Mom, Dad, I will train the dog, I'll take the dog out, I'll clean up after it. And then we look at your life maybe a year later, and there's your dog just laying on the floor, and you are busy doing your own thing. And no longer does your dog have your attention. In fact, you haven't thought of your dog in a long time. And Dad, now he's the one taking the dog for walks. He's the one cleaning up after the dog. You've lost this joy that you once had. Well, the same is true in the Christian's life. Of course, God is much more valuable than a dog, and yet we can lose this joy that we once had in him. We can grow familiar with him. Just like we grow used to the dog that's laying on the couch. We grow familiar with God, as horrible as that is. We grow bored with the gospel. We've come to expect it. This is normal. God saves. And so we don't feel the joy we once felt. That's why Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He knows us. He knows we're prone to forget. He knows we're prone to forget the significance of his sacrifice. He knows that it's so easy for us to breeze over the depths of his self-giving love. He knows us. And he's saying, my people, I know what you're like, and so I'm giving you this gift of the Lord's Supper so that you can press pause on your life and remember who I am and what I've done. So you can remember your joy in me. I want you to rejoice and be glad in me. And so that maybe that's exactly what you need to be praying for this week as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Lord, Let me rejoice and be glad in you again. I've been missing this joy. I've been missing this gladness in you. It's like the joy has been drained out of my devotions. It's like a vacuum cleaner has come and sucked the joy out of my heart. And all that's left is dryness. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And notice that David doesn't only pray this for himself, but he prays this for everyone. He wants all who are seeking God to find this joy in him. And so as we do self-examination and self-evaluation this week, let's not forget our brothers and sisters around us. Let this be our prayer as a congregation. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Remember your brothers and sisters, maybe those who struggle with assurance of faith. Remember them this week. Lord, may they find this joy in you. May they come to see who you are and what you've done. What a beautiful thing that would be if here next week we would be able to participate at the celebratory feast in which we're praising Christ for his victory on the cross, and we're doing so out of hearts of joy, having freshly experienced his grace again. And yes, the Lord's Supper is a celebratory feast. That's what it primarily is. Of course, there's much sorrow over sin as we look at ourselves, and the deeper the joy, really, the deeper the sorrow. But it's a celebratory feast. Christ has won the victory. It's been done. And so we eat to give him praise. And that really takes us to our third point, praising God. Those who are glad in God are naturally those who are praising God. Notice what David says, "And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." So here David describes the seeker as those who love God's salvation. That is, they value God's salvation by placing all of their hope in his salvation. They don't look anywhere else, but we only look to Christ and to his cross. That's my hope. I love his salvation, and I express that by fully trusting myself to him, not letting there be any room for pride or for hoping in myself, but I'm clinging to his cross. And such people are compelled to speak, and they do so continually. Notice that. They say continually, let God be magnified. And so God's people are a praising people. This makes sense. If we find our complete satisfaction in joy in God, then we will naturally speak about him and extol him and do so to others, that they may find their joy in him. If we maybe go for a hike to the Niagara Gorge and you see again the mighty Niagara River, and as you're there, it's always better when you go with someone else. Because then you can say, look at how beautiful it is. Look at how majestic it is. Isn't it mighty? What are you doing? You're praising it and calling others to praise it. Because that's an expression of your joy in what you're seeing. And this is what we do in God. We are satisfied in God, and so we praise God, and we call others to praise him as well, to enter into this satisfaction. We say, let God be magnified, and that's the theme that's written over our whole lives. We say this continually. We pray this as we wake up in the morning. Lord, be glorified in me and through me today. Jesus taught us to pray that way. Hallowed be your name. This day is not about me, Lord. It's about you. May your name be hallowed, that is, set apart, sanctified. May it be seen for what it is, as far more glorious than any human name. So we pray this way, and we seek to magnify God in our witness. We confess God to others. to draw them in, to see God's greatness for themselves. We seek to magnify God in our pursuit of holiness. Lord, I want to look like Christ. He's magnificent to me. And so make me strive after that holiness by your Spirit's power so that you would be magnified. And we seek to magnify God in our daily dependence on him. We work diligently using the strength that he's given us, using the talents he's given us. And as we do that, all that is saying is, Lord, be magnified in me. How he delights to see it when we use our energy to work faithfully and to work honestly with integrity and to work in a way in which we're loving our neighbor and promoting their good. That's saying to God, Lord, be magnified. We can do this every day by the Spirit's help. Let God be magnified. That's what we are saying as we go to the Lord's table. We read that in our form. We're not saying, Lord, or to the congregation, I'm something special. Look at me. I have placed my trust in Christ. Look at me. I have confessed my sin. No, that's not the message at all. As we come to the table, we come saying, let God be magnified. I am poor and needy. I am a sinner. All I contribute are needs, but he has provided. He has given me salvation in Christ, and I'm receiving that. And I'm saying, let God be magnified. And so, during this week of preparation, let's ask ourselves again, where am I seeking my satisfaction? Where am I seeking my satisfaction? We're all seeking it somewhere. We're all seeking it. So let's be honest with ourselves. Let's take spiritual inventory. Where am I seeking my satisfaction? Maybe my whole life has sought it in this place. Or maybe I'm a child of God, and yet I've slipped into idolatry, seeking it somewhere other than God. Where are you placing your ultimate satisfaction? Are you making good things into God things? If so, repent of that. Confess that. These things will ultimately let us down, and we will be accountable to God for such blatant idolatry. But instead, seek the Lord, and as we do, we will find him to be all-satisfying. We will find him to be the gracious God who through his self-sacrifice has dealt with our idolatry of wandering after other idols. He's dealt with it at the cross. That's what he's saying at his supper. And so that's what we'll find as we seek his face. And that will lead us to say with our mouths and with our lives, let God be magnified. Well, may that be our experience in this week of preparation as we come to the Lord's table on the next Lord's Day. Amen.